Well, good evening. Okay, Isaiah chapter 49, part 2. We'll read 13 verses here in Isaiah 49 and do a review and then finish up here. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother he named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has concealed me, and he has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory." But I said, "I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God." And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, "Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see and arise. Princes will also bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. And I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages, saying to those who are bound, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Along the roads they will feed. Their pasture will be on all bare heights. They will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to the springs of water. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways will be raised up. Behold, they will come from afar, and lo, these will come from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted." Okay, hopefully we'll be able to see this complete picture as we finish up today, because as I was, you know, preparing the last couple weeks and reading over this chapter, I kept having this thought that I thought this verse that really summed up this entire prophecy. And it is, the Lord has come to seek and save that which is lost. And so hopefully by the time we finish here, we can kind of see how that's a pretty good summation of this messianic prophecy. So we made our way here through the first few verses by way of recap. Verse 1, he starts with, "Listen to me, O islands." So that's pretty cool, right? He's addressing the islands. And he says, "And pay attention, you peoples from afar." Okay. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he has named me. So the Messiah is speaking here, talking about God did this for me, God did this for me, and those pronouns are capitalized, and rightfully so. But it's really cool. I mean, one, you see, like, this is God's plan, right? Like, the Messiah is saying, like, God has made me for this will, and he's brought me up to do this thing, and that was very consistently how, you know, Jesus described his ministry, is that he was doing as the Father told him to do, and he has come to do the will of the Father. But notice that this message is meant to go out, right? You know, it's not, you know, maybe some of the last prophecies that we've gone through, they were being directed towards the nation of Israel specifically. But here it's pretty cool. Like, the message of the Messiah is not simply meant for the nation of Israel, it's meant for the whole world to hear. And, you know, and this prophecy is going to make that point later on, as, you know, God says, it's too small of a thing for you just to be a Messiah to the chosen people of Israel. I'm going to make you a light to the nations, which is good. But that's what the message of God has always been meant to do. Right? I think the example from last week was, you know, when God delivered his nation out of Egypt, okay, that message went into the whole world. And it was the message of the God of the Israelites who da-da-da-da-da-da-da, like, and that's why Jericho was was shut up so tightly is because they had heard the stories of what had happened and had feared the God of the Israelites. So just in recap here, like that's how God operates. Like, and so now the message of salvation isn't just meant for like the select few. Like he wants this thing to go all out. You know, I mean, because that's what's taught, right? I mean, it doesn't matter if it's denominationalism today, but I mean, there's some pretty strong teaching out there in denominational land that you can't even understand the Bible unless God has chosen you, okay? Unless he's predestined you and zapped you spiritually, you know? And Calvinism is going to primarily be the root of teaching that, all right? Well, no, the message of salvation is meant to save you, and then that's meant to go out and be a proclamation to the rest of the world. Get in the Lord's salvation. So he goes on here in verse 2. He says, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. That's pretty consistent with language we have in the New Testament concerning the word of God and Jesus' words being like a sword. In a shadow of his hand, he has concealed me, and he's made me like a select arrow. So now Jesus' piercing is even able to go far into the nations, not just like a sword, which is kind of you're limited to the length of your arm, right? Now Jesus' piercing is able to come out of the quiver and at the bend of a bow, able to shoot even further and further out. And we worked on this for a little bit. He says, he has hidden me in his quiver. Okay. Now, you know, that reminds me of Galatians chapter 4, where at the fullness of time, okay, Jesus was born under law, right, of woman. I actually was asked this Bible question this week. You know, someone said, is there any reason why Jesus waited till he was 30 years old to begin his ministry, right? It's like, well, you know, God's got an eternal plan here that he's working, and timing is everything, right? Even to the specific day that he would die, it would have to be on Passover, okay? And I think there's some other parts to it too, but the scripture doesn't give us a direct answer to that other than God's timing is perfect and it matters. Okay, so for a while, yeah, I mean, when did God, I guess we could think of it this way. When did God have this plan in his mind of bringing up a Messiah to be the salvation of the nations, past, present, and future? Yes, yeah, before the foundation of the world. Well, he waited a few thousand years, didn't he? And that's what he's talking about there. That arrow, that select arrow that's going to be sent out, it sat back there in the pack for a while, and it was pulled out and aimed at the exact proper time. So in verse 3, this is where I want us to pick back up because this is really cool. He says, he has said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory. So this is, at least in the way we've been going through these prophecies, the first time that Jesus has been given the direct title of Israel. Now that's significant because up to this point, it has always been God up here and the nation of Israel down here. Right? But when Jesus comes, the Spirit's telling us he will be Israel. So there's a couple things we want to think about here. What is the spiritual New Testament fulfillment of physical Israel? I heard someone say it, the church. So let's take a minute here, because we're already on part two. How would you show that? I also understand you could spend an hour on this, and you would want to do a lot of sowing in the Old Testament to bring this out. But if you just had one or two verses to show that the church is the fulfillment of prophetic Israel, how would you show that? This is why Wednesday night's good. Because we're either like, ooh, I forgot. Or we're just bashful. And in both cases, you know, excel still more. So how would we show that? Being silenced. I'd say there's probably two probably good New Testament scriptures you could go to really quick without having to go into the Old Testament and lay out a foundation. Okay, well, just as this thought enters, I have a hard time letting thoughts go. Like something comes in, and I'm like, okay, I gotta. All right. Does Paul say, is God concerned about oxen? Where's that from? 1 Corinthians? Okay, I'm bailing you guys out now. Okay. In the Old Testament, God seems pretty concerned about oxen. You can't muzzle them, right? So then, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, okay, Paul gives that whole illustration on why you're supposed to pay the preacher. He's like, you wouldn't muzzle the ox. Why would you muzzle the preacher? And he has this little line in there. He says, God's not concerned about oxen, is he? Okay, so you have a principle that's set there. You go on into later chapters in 1 Corinthians, it sounds like this. First comes the natural and then the spiritual. Right? That's how God works. So he's got the natural, which is Israel. And it's a foreshadow for something that's spiritual, that God really cares about. You know, he kind of cares about the oxen. But he really cares about the gospel going forth from his church. Amen? That's why he says he's not so concerned about oxen. Okay, that was there as a physical example for us to understand spiritual concepts. So you lay that precedent down that that's how God works through the Old Testament. Okay? Did you want to throw one in? Okay, he says Galatians 6, Romans 2. Let's start in Romans 2. All right, and then but I'm trying to decide how much of this, because this is kind of a side thought here, but it is important. Let's just grab verse 28. Okay. For he is not a Jew. So we have to understand, we have gone from Israel to Jew, and we make that leap. It's the same people, right? Maybe, hopefully that hasn't confused us. In the Old Testament, they're called Israelites. In the New Testament, they're called Jews. Okay, Old Testament, they're Israelites because they're from the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, they're called Jews because they're from Judea. So you just have a language difference, right? Still Israelites, they're still Hebrews. Okay, so he is not a Jew, a Hebrew, someone who's of God's chosen people, right? He says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. So you're looking around the room, the majority of us understand this, but that's where you got to go. Okay? Being a Jew, which is picturing being God's people, is not something physical. It's not something outwardly. You can't point to ancestry.com and say, I belong to God. Okay, a Jew now is someone who's had a spiritual circumcision. Have you undergone a spiritual circumcision in your immersion? Amen. Okay, so that's why Kevin says you to Jew. All right. Galatians chapter 6 was brought up. Kevin, are you looking for new creation? Or, because I had Galatians 4.
Well, 15:16, new creation.
Yeah, new creation. Okay, we'll read this real quick. Galatians 6:15, neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Again, he who is a Jew is not something that's outwardly. All right, that's what Romans 2 is teaching. And again, Galatians is just reinforcing that point, right? It doesn't matter. The physical doesn't matter. What matters is a new creation. I would throw, because we're here, I would throw chapter 4 in this, as you examine the allegory that Paul uses in Galatians chapter 4. Okay? And so he's going to go on to use Hagar to represent current Jerusalem, and then he's going to go on to use the church as Jerusalem from above, which you combine with Hebrews 12 tells you is heavenly Jerusalem. She is our mother, the church. Okay? So just straight up tells you that Israel was a foreshadow and represents the old covenant, where those born under the covenant of promise, okay, are of Jerusalem from above. So why take the time to work on this? Well, I mean, it's a good reminder, but if we go over to Colossians chapter 1, the Old Testament prophesied that Jesus would be Israel. And that's cool because Jesus is the God of Israel, yes? Yeah, I mean, that's how he's revealed in the Old Testament. He's the God of Israel. He's the God of Israel. Like Jericho is terrified of the God of Israel. Okay? And then he goes to being Israel. But Israel is a foreshadow for the church. So what that's telling us is Jesus would be the church. And that's exactly what we read in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He, Jesus, is also the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. It's his body. He is the church. He's the head. And all those who are immersed are placed into that body, but it is his body nonetheless. So just some cool tie-ins there. And then the last part of 49, chapter 49 here in Isaiah that I wanted to cover in verse 3. Any comments on Jesus is Israel fulfilled in the church? Careful, John. Yeah, you might get called on there. So then he says in the end of verse 3, in whom I will show my glory. I mean, we should just wrap it up there. Over the years, less frequently lately, I would help some of the brethren sell cars. And they'd give me a car. Like, hey, man, drive this car. I'm like, okay. He's got to answer the phone when it rings, you know. It's like it's a win-win because that's the hard part is the 13 people that are interested and then don't show up, you know, until you can get to the 14th that actually, like, maybe want to buy it. I say, hey, I get a car. I didn't have a car. I got rid of my car, you know. I get a car? Yeah, oh, yeah. You get a new one every time. Okay. So I'm like, as all things, I feel like we should do all things that by all means we might save some. Yes, Paul says, 1 Corinthians. So it's like your job, your hobbies. You know, it's like you like to go hunting. That's great. Take a brother. Okay, got someone at work that you're working on. Go hunting with them. It's like, how do you take these things that we do and get them to work to the glory? He says he's going to show his glory through the church, right? Like, how do you get it? I'm like, how am I going to do this thing? Well, I got to get a Bible study out of this, right? Well, it finally happened. You know, we're just kind of sitting there, and you know how it works. You stare at the car. Uh-huh. Yeah, any questions? No. Yeah. See, it's got tires. Yeah, four of them. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. Okay. Well, you know, they got the money. They just got to pull the trigger. Yeah. See. So we just get to talking while he's waiting for his mom to come pick him up or something, and let's get talking about the Lord. And then, so we were able to meet about two or three times before he just never calls me back. And that happens sometimes. That's fine. Maybe that was for me more than it was for him. But I'll never forget City Brew on 24th and King Avenue where we would meet. Because he's not the first one, but for some reason it always stuck to me. You know, tell me about when you became a Christian. Tell me about, you know, faith and kind of what's this going on. And he was just so certain that God is on the radio. He's like, brother, the music that we're listening to right now, God is speaking. God's speaking. It's like, man, I almost, you know, it's study number one. You know, it's like, oh, we got a long way to go here. It's like, and there's some things you put on the back burner, you know. You know how many times I put gifts of the Spirit on the back burner so we can get to salvation? Okay? A lot. Okay? So, I always thought that was interesting. Okay? And so, how does that hymn go? This is my Father's world. He speaks to me everywhere. I can't sing it. I just can't bring myself to do it. If you ever hear me in the back row, Emily knows. She sits in front of me. He speaks to me through his word. Maybe, you know, I just gotta get the Sharpies out. And we gotta, okay. Speaks. Okay, now I bring this up because that's the majority consensus out in the world. God is speaking. I mean, they write songs with God speaks. You know, they got entire albums, God is speaking. You know. It's like, hey, does God speak to the world through his creation? I set you up. Amen. Okay. But, and is he causing all things to come together for his good to those who love him, who have been called? Like, absolutely. Okay, but he also is the one that allows the deluding influence to go through the world. It's like, what are you listening to? You can't just be like, oh, that's God, that's God, that's God. You know, the question you got to ask him, what's not from God then? You know, it's like, if I heard it, you know, it's like, yeah. Okay, so this is worth talking about, brethren, because he said, no, let me back up one more. How does God interact with this world? Is it through the radio station, which I would say no, or is it through what?
People.
It's people. It's people who have his spirit. Yes. So, you're reading verse 3. I mean, this stuff is packed, not only with information which we can build our faith, but just convicting stuff said hundreds of years ahead of time. You are my servant, Jesus. You are Israel. You are the church in whom I will show my glory. Look, I do not want this evening to take away from what God is declaring to the world through his creation. And that's everything that he's made. And God uses it as a general call to the world. That makes sense? Like, the creation is God's general call to the world to wake up, turn from your idols, turn from the worship of yourself, and seek out the one true God. Like that one idol that's in the courtyard that's labeled to the unknown God. Go figure that out. And arrive at the God of the Bible if you have an honest and humble heart. Okay? But make no mistake about it. It's in his church. It's through Jesus, who we are his body, that he will show his glory. Just wanted to make sure that we threw that on there. Any other thoughts or comments you guys want to add on to that? Okay, all right, verse 4. The rest goes pretty quick, so. But I have said, I have toiled in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity, yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God. I needed that verse today. Preached it last Lord's Day, right? So if we were here on Lord's Day, I mean, that was the message. That Jesus would, his ministry would have him feeling like he was toiling, and that he had spent his strength for nothing. But he constantly, specifically through prayer, reminded himself his reward is with his God. And he worked through that. He worked through those thoughts in prayer to the Lord, especially as I'm thinking of the garden. So in verse 5, he says, now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered back to him. For I'm honored in the sight of the Lord. And God is my strength. Like, Jesus was created for a purpose to restore the hearts of man back to their God. Okay. I really like verse 6. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Pretty cool, right? He's like, look, we got this plan, and it's a good one. It's from God, and it's eternal, and it's perfect. But man, it's a small plan if it only reaches the Jews. This thing from the very beginning was meant to go out. Okay? Again, brethren, do I believe you guys get it? Absolutely. But a lot of people are fighting against this out in the world. And maybe it could be the source for their disbelief. Maybe it could be the source for their idol worship. Maybe they're stuck in the temple. We're worshiping idols here in town because that happens. Okay, whatever it may be. But this idea, okay, keeps people from the Lord, that somehow the church is God's plan B. Okay, that, you know, he, God's chosen people are the physical nation of Israel, so we have to take that interpretation as we read the book of Revelation and figure out how God can rapture his plan B church and then come back and do the whole Jew thing 2.0. Like, look, guys, from the very beginning of his prophecies, he's been working on the fact that this was meant to go out to the whole world. That's why he opens up, okay, with listen, O islands, listen, you who are afar. He goes on in verse 7 and says, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the abhorred one by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Hey, Jesus told us plainly that the world hates him. And because the world hates him, if we abide in him, then the world's going to hate us. So he's despised. He's abhorred by the nations, the servant of rulers. Like, it's the rulers that got together and put him down. Okay, let's go to Acts 4, hit this point real quick, and then come back. Verse 27. So, just want us to see here. He says, truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, Herod, Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. That's what he's talking about back there in Isaiah. The abhorred one, the despised one, the servant of the rulers. Like, yeah, the leaders from all different walks of life banded together with some ruling people of the Israelites and the Gentiles, and they put him down. Okay, but back to Isaiah 49. Hopefully you guys are used to keeping your finger there. Okay, kings will see and arise, right? Like, that will not be how this story ends. Princes will bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Okay, I mean, I just hear Philippians chapter 2, right? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. He says those in heaven, on earth, and under earth will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every one of them. Okay, so the leaders came together and they shut him down. But at the end of the day, they will all be confessing Jesus is Lord. Verse 8, thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Now this is a really cool verse, because this starts with God has prepared me from my mother's womb for this plan, has given me a sword and an arrow. Listen up, far off peoples. You won't just be a sword to those who are near, but also an arrow to those who are far. And God's got great plans for Jesus. He will be despised, but that's not how the story ends. And it's going to be, he's going to feel like he's toiling in vain at times, and that it's going to be, his spirit's going to be grieved, right? And God's answer to him is, in a favorable time, I have answered you. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you. So what's God saying there? I'll take an answer on this one. Do you have something, Jared?
I said
when the time is right. When the time is right? Yeah. It's really, you know, I kind of kiddingly say, I love it when God closes doors. It's like, bunk. It's really easy for me to know what to do, which is to do nothing. But when you got multiple doors open, and it's like, well, we could go to Florida, or we could go to Louisiana, or we could go to, and they're all options. Where do we go? It's like, well, I don't know. All the doors are open. It's like, well, then you got to pray about it, right? Okay, we prayed about it. Does that guarantee success? It's like, we went to Florida. What happened? Well, we learned we were supposed to go to Louisiana. It's like, well, God let us learn that lesson, didn't he? You ever prayed and got an answer right away? It's like, great, thanks, Lord. You ever prayed and got the answer 5 years later? I mean, that's what the message is about on Sunday. It's like, you know, I got trials in my own life and go through these things for 5 years. I finally got what I think is the answer from God. Well, why on earth I went through that? Okay? So it doesn't always answer. He always answers with the perfect timing, just because we want it and we want it now doesn't mean that it's the best thing for us. God's timing is perfect. Here's how this is used in the New Testament, though. Okay. 2 Corinthians. Just love the way the Lord works. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, he's going to quote that verse we just read. That he said to Jesus, yes? Who do you think he's talking to in 2 Corinthians 6? You can say Jesus and you'll still be right. Because Jesus is the church. Right? So in 2 Corinthians 6, and you got to remember, how does 2 Corinthians 5 end? Any takers? Ministers of reconciliation. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things gone, new things here. What do we do with the new things? We're ambassadors for God. Maybe so that his glory will shine through his church into the whole world. Right? I mean, Jesus says something like, greater works than these you shall do. How on earth is that possible, Jesus? You raise people from the dead? It's like, oh, collectively as his church, we shine the glory of God's light. Okay? Well, that's a pretty great thing. Right? So, he says in chapter 6, verse 1, and working together with him, we also urge you to not receive the grace of God in vain. So he's having to urge the Corinthian brethren to consider their salvation and to remind them of its importance. Okay? Our salvation has been extended to us by the grace of God. He says, so I'd, you know, working with God and not working against God, but working with God, we urge you, do not receive the grace of God in vain, because you can fall away. Like, I don't know where people are at. God knows some. There might be a Christian on the earth today that's a heartbeat away from turning from the Lord. You know, I don't know when that searing of that conscience, when that, I mean, God knows, right? Now, when the New Testament, we see in verse 2 that our verse is primarily in all caps, so we have an Old Testament reference. This is where our prophecy comes in. But you also have to recognize, one, that it's from the Old Testament, but what you also need to recognize, brethren, is this is Paul's proof text for why he just told you what he told you. Okay? For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, giving no offense to anything so that the ministry will not be discredited. I keep saying every week just how cool and how great these prophecies are, and I'm not going to stop. But, I mean, look at that. It's like, you know, God, as Jesus predicted the sufferings of himself ahead of time, prophesied, right? Like, as he's prophesying ahead of time in Isaiah, he's telling himself, like, God will deliver you at the right time. And how that comes through, and what the apostle wants us to understand in New Covenant Christianity is, do not take the salvation, the grace of our God, in vain. Okay? For at the right time, he saved you. At the proper time, he called you. Okay? And he goes on and says, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Here's, I'll just wrap this up with this comment and what I consider to be the significance here for us. When is the acceptable time to get right with the Lord? Today. Right now. And that's true for those who are outside of Christ. And that's true for those who are working out their salvation with fear and trembling. But you got to remember, God's timing, it's like his timing's perfect. And at the right time, through his grace, he saved you. So what's the New Testament teaching? Don't take that in vain. And you use today, you use this moment to make sure that your heart and your conscience is clean before the Lord. Back to Isaiah 49. I stopped here after in the day of salvation I helped you. So in verse 8 says, I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people to restore the land, to make them inherit desolate heritages. So you see this picture of restoration, right? And so the Old Testament's littered with this picture of a dry land flowing and desolation and, you know, being restored to fullness. And obviously those are all true when we receive God's Spirit under the new covenant. So what I do find good here is he's specific again that Jesus wouldn't simply just give them the covenant. He is the covenant to them. You see that? Which is why when, like, in the past, when we've worked through Hebrews and we've worked through different things in about covenant, like, not only is Jesus the mediator, right? Like, the one that makes sure that it's fulfilled the way that he designed it. Like, he is that covenant. Because a death has taken place. Well, whose death was that? It was his. Okay? So he gets to be the one who makes the will. He gets to be the one who exacts the will. He gets to be the one who's the guarantor of the will. He's the one that mediates the will. He's the covenant. Okay, so notice that language here. Okay, I'm trying to get us through. Verse 9. And yeah, and this is a really good closing picture here. So now you have restoration of a desolate land, a desolate heritage, saying to those who are bound, go forth. So he's freeing the captives, right? To those who are in darkness, show yourself. All things become visible when they're exposed by the light, right? I mean, heard that one at an immersion, okay? If those who are in darkness are now visible, he's saying, come forth, because his light has shone. Along the roads they will feed, their pasture will be on bare heights. They will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or the sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to the springs of water. Again, strong language for refreshing, renewing. And then in verse 11, where we start to get a little bit of a different picture here, he says, I will make all my mountains a road. We were just at Spiritual Warriors for Bozeman, right? So we've all driven through the pass. What makes it a pass and not just a highway? Well, it's going through the mountains. And before the road was there was just mountains, right? And mountains are typically hard to navigate and traverse. So what's God saying here? It doesn't matter if it's a mountain. He's going to turn them all into roads. He's going to make smooth the rough places, right? And then he goes on and says, and my highways will be raised up. Behold, these will come from afar. And lo, these will come from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. So, you know, we always work so much on these Jewish festival days on how many people were in Jerusalem at that time, and it's appropriate. Okay? So, you know, if you're just reading your Bible and, you know, you're in Bethany and Jesus is hanging out with his buddies, you know, how many people are in the house? You know, it's like, well, it doesn't say, like 10 to 20, 30, you know. Doesn't say, but it starts talking about, and the festival was at hand, and the roads were lofty, and the mountains were laid low to make more room for roads, and the people were coming from afar. I mean, how many people are in town now? 20? Or 20,000? You see the difference there? He's saying, and when Jesus comes, and he comes the covenant to his people, and he restores the desolate, he gives light to those who are in darkness, man, this thing that's being fulfilled that was talked about earlier in the chapter, the nations are streaming to him. And so they're having to build roads right through the mountains because that's, I mean, they got to make room for him. And he's going to raise up his highways so you have a great picture of many people from distant lands being able to march in to the Lord. And on the same language, verse 12, behold, these have come from afar, from the north, from the west. Verse 13, shout for joy, O heavens, and we understand. Rejoice, O earth, why would we rejoice? Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people, and he will have compassion on the afflicted. So you start with Jesus, and he's talking to himself, right? And he's like, you know, I toil in vain, but God will save me at the proper time. He's going to make me a light to the nations. He's going to give me a sword. My enemies are going to hate me, but I will travail and they will confess my name on judgment day. And of this picture of this glorification, and we didn't even get to it. Okay? And at the very end, finally, people are able to flow to him, not just from the nation of Israel, but from all the nations. And that's why he said, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Because the way the chapter starts is God is saying, I'm sending my servant to go do this thing. I'm sending my servant to go save the nations. And at the end of this thing, they're streaming into him, aren't they? Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. That's worth hitting. Verse 8, I missed this. This is worth it. Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I've answered you, in the day of salvation I've helped you. I will keep you and give you a covenant of the people to restore the land. Half of God's nation has gone down at the hand of an empire, and now they're facing further, captivity. Now they're facing further captivity at the hand of the Babylonians. When do the people know they've been freed? When do the people know they got to start putting mountains, you know, roads through the mountains? When do the people got to know that the highways are truly being exalted and people are flooding in and the Messiah is here? How will they know? He will be the covenant. Okay? Now this is important because this is how we know that the Israelites coming out of Babylon is not the fulfillment of this. He says, I will make the land no longer desolate. Like, does that happen? Does Isaiah prophesy that Jerusalem's destroyed and it will be rebuilt at the decree of Cyrus? Yes. Do the people come and rebuild that thing? Yes. Is it the fulfillment of prophecy? No. Because the sign that the prophecy has been fulfilled is when Jesus comes and he is the covenant to the people. So it's important for a couple reasons. Helps us how to understand the interpretation not only of our Old Testament, but also of our New Testament, so we don't get washed away back into my earlier comment of somehow Jesus having to rapture the church, which was plan B to start with, and then we got to go back and figure out how to save Israel because they got all these promises to have their land be restored and for it to no longer be a desolation. Okay, those people have seen a light. They saw the light when Jesus came as the covenant. That happened when he ascended to heaven. It's here, and that's how we know to understand and to interpret that passage. So that was quick. Hope it made sense. So any closing comments? Yeah, Kevin.
Daniel 9 would be confirmation off of Isaiah's deal about the covenant. You say when Messiah the Prince comes, he'll make a firm covenant with the many. So that's confirmed there. The other thing I was going to mention just in verse 6 when it says, too small a thing that you should be my servant and just deal with the tribes of Jacob and those of Israel, make you lie to all the nations. This is what the Apostle Paul quoted, saying that this is the responsibility of the church in Acts 13. So,
yep. Glad for covering that. I had to skip some stuff tonight, so thanks for throwing that in. That is also quoted in the book of Acts, Isaiah 49 is. So the fulfillment of him being the light. So great. Well, I appreciate your attention tonight. You guys let me go fast. And I think you guys agree it's all good stuff. All right. Prayer requests, thanksgivings.